Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. right, well, good morning. It's wonderful that you've come to join us once again for the study of God's Word. Thank you for being with us. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Before we do that, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And so please pray with me. So, Father, we come before you and we confess our great need. Father, we ask for mercy in the name of Jesus. We come before you very boldly, not bringing sacrifices of bulls and goats, but we come in the name of Jesus through his blood. And Father, we ask for mercy and grace and power and your blessings and favor. Father, we pray for understanding as we walk through your scripture this morning. We especially pray for our nation, which is going through a very difficult, trying, testing time. We confess that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords and sovereign over this entire universe. And Father, we praise you and we pray that we can trust you. I pray, Father, that you would bless this congregation here at Main Street and our work with the poor, Father, that you would give us the ability to continue to be your presence in this neighborhood. And we ask all these things in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. So if you would, please turn over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. That's where we're going to pick up this morning. So Jesus gives us these words: "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounced, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you see, how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." And so we have before us this morning one of the most well-known and most quoted verses in the Bible. The only problem is, more times than not, this verse is misquoted and it's taken out of its context. And so because of this, it warrants our special attention this morning. It can be difficult many times as Christians to be on defense and to have to straighten out scriptures which many twist. However, when we come to this text, we need to have a quick response, not only to correct false notions surrounding this verse, but we also need to be able to give a clear explanation of its intended meaning. And so let's look here once again at verse 1. "Judge not, that you be not judged." When this verse is referenced, this is where most people stop. They isolate verse 1 from its context and suggest that this means that no one is allowed to judge someone else. In other words, people can live life however they want to, and Christians are not allowed to pass judgment upon their lifestyle because here Jesus says not to judge. Now, this interpretation sounds incredibly accurate if all we had were verse 1 of chapter 7. We need to remember that chapter and verse divisions were added by men. While they are helpful in some ways, they can also lead to misunderstandings, such as one verse has the ability to stand on its own without its context. This is not the way that the Bible was written. Its parts are designed to be understood in light of the whole. Think about a painting, for example. We want to pay attention to the subtle details, but it's not until we see the entire painting, until we zoom out, that we are able to truly appreciate the details. Also, we are then able to interpret those details in light of the whole. And so when we look at Matthew 7, verse 1, we do in fact have context, both preceding and following. In the preceding chapter, in chapters 5 and 6, Jesus is making judgments in the highest level regarding all aspects of morality, and he is making judgments in relation to anger and lust and divorce, etc., even stating that we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Has Jesus now forgotten what he previously said, or is he changing his mind? I don't think so. In the following verses, we also have an explanation, which we're going to look at here in a minute. And also, we have judgments even within the same chapter. Jesus, in the 14th verse of chapter 7, is instructing his disciples to make judgments. He's saying that you will know a tree by its fruit. And so, this interpretation that many give cannot possibly be the case where people suggest that we should have no accountability and nobody can judge them. This is not what Jesus is saying. And so I want to jump down to verse 5 of chapter 7. This is our interpretive key. In this verse, Jesus is telling us who he's speaking to and what exactly he means, and so if you would jump down to verse 5. Jesus tells us, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye." And so Jesus has a specific group in mind in which he addresses this warning. Jesus is not speaking to a Christian who fears the Lord and walks humbly before his God. He is speaking to a hypocrite. That is someone who pretends to be something that they're not. This warning is for those who are playing religion. These are the people that need to be concerned about this judgment. And number two, notice that these people are those who are living in sin. They have a log in their eye, figuratively expressing their excessive, unrepented sin. These are not Christians. Judging before becoming a Christian is like performing surgery without vision. I don't know about you, but before someone operates on me, I would hope that they would have sufficient skill as well as sufficient vision in order to operate on me successfully in order to have peace of mind. In the same way, if someone were to advise me concerning the spiritual condition of my soul, they ought to be spiritual themselves. How can you make spiritual decisions or judgments before you are spiritual yourself, before you meet the Lord and before you encounter him, before he transforms your life? And so Jesus is pointing out that these people are currently guilty of the fault that they are pointing out in their brothers, and guilty to a greater degree. It's like a criminal instructing another criminal. It's like a blind man telling you which direction to go. This is what Jesus spoke about when he spoke to the religious leaders of this day. He called them blind guides. And so I want us to go back to verse 2 now and proceed to look at what is being said here. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so we have a clear warning and a solemn reminder that the way that we live our lives is going to meet us again at the judgment seat of Christ. And so Jesus here is speaking of a measuring rod. This is a standard. It is a controlling basis by which something is determined as acceptable or unacceptable. And so figuratively here, we can see the Pharisees measuring the morality of others according to their strict standards. And we have a picture of this in Matthew 23, beginning in verse 2. Jesus describes, he says, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." And so it appears that Jesus is going to hold these teachers to the same difficult standards which they are placing upon the people. And so the very burdens that they are laying upon the backs of the people, the Lord is going to place these burdens upon their backs. And so as we move to verse 3, I want us to notice here that these legalists are the world's greatest fault finders. And so in verse 3 we read, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" And so Jesus reveals a dangerous tendency in human nature that could cost us our soul. It is the habit of many to see faults in others while discounting our own. It is very easy to fall into this trap. As we read the New Testament, it's easy to be strict as it applies to us, yet lax as it applies to others, or lax while it applies to our own walk of life. Those who are associated with religion are susceptible to great delusions. We jumped through the correct set of hoops and belong to the right club, and so this gives us the right to judge everyone else and excuse our own sins. This sounds like religion. This sounds like the very thing which Jesus is speaking against. And so we need to be on guard against hypocrites, for wherever religion is, you will find them. The same Pharisees that Jesus taught against still exist today. It is plain in Jesus' masterful parable, which expresses so many different truths, that these judgmental people are themselves the greatest of offenders. These people have no problem in splitting churches over the smallest of issues, tiny little specks, all the while having logs in their own eyes, of which they haven't got the slightest remorse. They are not burdened over true sin. They're not burdened with the things which God is burdened about, but they're concerned about their own traditions and the laws which they have created, and they'll cause division and havoc over these things. We've got plenty of these people running around today. However, these people who are capable of such great zeal and who are masters of religious show, they don't even know the Lord and are themselves blinded under the power of Satan. Whatever you do, do not let this type of person work their way into your church. These hypocrites, by definition, they desire and they want center stage. They feed off of the praises of men. They want positions of leadership, influence, and their power hungry, and they want to be thought highly of. Be on guard against these people, and also be on guard against those on the opposite side of the pendulum who make license for sin and preach cheap grace. If you let one of these blind guys take the helm of the ship, they will get lost every single time. And so we also see in this text this teaching that sin makes us blind. Look at verse 4. Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is a log in your own eye? And so a major point that this parable is teaching is that these hypocrites are unaware that they have a giant log in their eye, that there are gaping inconsistencies. This is really terrifying if you think about it. How in the world it would be possible for someone to walk around with a giant log in their eye and at the same time not even realize it. And notice too that this blindness is the spiritual activity of the enemy. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so we see that sin and the work of the devil causes spiritual blindness, and this is exactly the case for these hypocrites. Paul gives a description, a vivid description of this type of legalistic hypocrite in 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And so, on one hand, they are making ridiculous, strict laws that do not come from God. They're forbidding marriage, and they're requiring abstinence from certain foods. They say you can't eat certain foods, yet at the same time, these are the people who are living in gross immorality, and they're following deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. And so, friend, we need to make sure that we're not following these same doctrines of demons, and we need to make sure that we're not submitting to these false teachings. And notice that these people, their consciences have been seared. They no longer have feeling. They can sin openly and fragrantly, and they themselves feel no shame and no remorse over their sin. And so we also see this clearly as we read the New Testament, different places where legalists desire to impose laws where God has not given a law. And these laws are based on human tradition rather than on Jesus' teaching and on the apostles' teaching, and we need to be on guard. And so it is only through Jesus Christ that we have the ability to see. If you become a Christian, it is a far greater miracle than a blind man receiving his sight. To receive your spiritual sight, to be able to see, this is an act of God. It is a far greater act than the dead being raised if we are to be spiritually raised from the dead. And so in verse 5, we see once again that Jesus is teaching that holiness is the gateway to usefulness. Look at verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so, if we miss this point, we miss the whole point of this lesson. We miss what Jesus is trying to speak to us through this text. These religious Pharisees were worthless. They did nothing in the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Legalists, those who impose these types of laws, are no good to society, and they are no use to those who are truly in need. And I don't have the perfect words to express this, but I can tell you that this is more true than anything that I know, that God is looking for us to teach ourselves. He's looking for us to become Christ-like, to become godly, and to preach to ourselves, and in doing so, we will become greatly used of God and influential for His kingdom and for His purposes. And so notice, if we just focus on ourselves, it will become clear. We will have clear vision as to how to help our brothers. And so Christianity at its core is a religion of personal transformation. And from this point, it develops outward. Seeds are planted, small seeds are planted, and then they begin to grow and flourish and multiply and then cover the land. Trees bear fruit after their own kind, but it all starts with a good, godly seed that is planted. If we focus on this, we can have confidence that we will have a multitude of spiritual influence and blessings. And so look at Paul's concern in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He relates this idea. He says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul understands the seriousness of focusing and watching over the spiritual condition, over your soul, and how it relates to the blessing of other people. The single greatest need above all others is that Christians would teach themselves, that preachers would preach to themselves, that we would become like Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs. That's what this country needs more than anything else. We are desperate for people who are filled with God and filled with His Word, who are not hypocrites, who are walking consistently with the teachings of Jesus and shining a clear light to the world. We should take, for example, this Sermon on the Mount and instruct our own heart and keep watch over it with the same zeal that a missionary takes the word abroad. We should have this same zeal as we desire to preach the word to our own heart, to shine the light into the deep recesses of our soul. Many times as Christians, we talk about having anxiety about putting the message out there and reaching the lost. And many times we're concerned about, you know, how we're to get this message out. We're to have this same type of anxiety and this same type of intensity in teaching ourselves and taking God's word to our own heart and conscience and applying these things to our own life. And if we do this, God's going to take care of the rest. If we can become equipped, if we can allow the Lord to equip us, He will make a way. This is the God that nothing is too hard for Him. This is the God that parts Red Seas. He'll put us in contact with people that need to hear the truth. But first, we need to teach ourselves and to remove any planks that are in our own eyes. And so we shouldn't be trying to help others until we help ourselves. This is what this text is teaching. And there are some things that we definitely need to export, and hypocrisy is one of them. And so the greatest way, I'm convinced, and the first foundational way that we take the message of the Great Commission is that we apply this to our lives first, and then God is going to remove the veil. He is going to allow us to see ever so clearly that we can gently and respectfully then take this great and grand commission to our brothers, and God will help us and give us the authority to remove and heal those problems that our brothers have, spiritually speaking. And so I want to make this point as we consider this whole text, Jesus makes it very plain that he is speaking to hypocrites. These are the ones who are not to be judging, those who are guilty of the very thing which they are condemning others for. But also understand that judging is about the most loving thing that someone can do for another. I mean, there's nothing more loving than removing a speck from your brother's eye, from healing the injured, from carrying on the work of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more loving that you can do for your own soul is to shine the light of Jesus upon your own heart and to judge yourself and to conform yourself to the image of God. I once had a professor who attempted to justify an alternative lifestyle by citing the golden rule. He said that we are to do to others as we would want them to do unto us. And he said that if we were in their shoes, we would want to be accepted and for our lifestyle to be viewed as credible. However, this is simply not the case. If we are living in sin, our greatest hope is that some loving person might lovingly instruct us as to how we might remove the sin from our lives. And so judging is a loving action, and we are called, we are mandated to carry on the work of Jesus, revealing the judgments of God and shining light into darkness. And so Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And so, as clearly as can be stated, Christians who have been transformed, who have been regenerated, who have received the mind of Christ, who are walking in the Spirit, now have the ability to see and have the ability to make right judgments, and they themselves now cannot be judged by the world because they have taken on the divine nature of Jesus Christ. And so I want us to consider here as we conclude, in Psalm 97, we have a wonderful picture of this great and almighty God, this judge to whom that we will all have to give an account. Look at this great and lofty picture here of the Lord. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord, before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. And so, friend, we're going to have to stand before this great and awesome God. He is the one who is going to judge us. He's going to judge the poorest of the poor. He's going to judge the elites who think themselves to be God. He is going to judge all of us the same. We need to humble ourselves, and we need to judge ourselves in light of Jesus' teachings, in light of the Scriptures, and then we need to respectfully warn our neighbor to get right with the Lord, and we need to change our minds. We need to turn away from serving the sinful nature and those things which are pleasing according to those desires, and we need to repent, and we need to hear the words of Peter in Acts 2:38. Peter says to those who have heard about Jesus Christ that he died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, that we crucified the Lord of glory that was sent to us. The people cried out, they were convicted that they had committed this great sin, and they asked, what must they do? Peter gives them the correct answer. This is what the Bible teaches. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And so you have the opportunity to obey this same command from Scripture and to be added to the body of the Christ. And I hope that you will do this very thing.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians. Reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.